All right, we are dealing with Samson. And we just about finished chapter 14, basically at the very end of that. And we saw that Samson was in a marriage that was a mess. And it was because basically a lack of love. A marriage based on lust is not going to fare very well for very long. And of course, they had their difficulties. And in the end there, you remember how they both demonstrated that lack of love for each other. She was under pressure, you recall, because Samson had given the riddle to the Philistine men and basically made a bet with them, which another demonstration of his character, not exactly what it should be. But he basically made a bet. If they could solve the riddle within the seven-day feast, then he would give them seven linen or 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if they couldn't, then they had to give him the same. Very carnal bet, really, materialistic bet. You can get basically 30 new suits, or I'll get 30 new suits, whatever. And so that was the deal. Well, after it went on for a few days, they started getting nervous. They couldn't solve the riddle. And, we could predict that. It'd be impossible for them to solve the riddle that he gave. There'd be no way that they could. And so they went to his wife and threatened her that if she didn't get the details, the solution to the riddle, that they would burn her and her father's house with fire. And that was kind of a thing with the Philistines. That's what they did. They were very violent individuals, obviously. And so she went to Samson crying and weeping. And the reason for that is she knew she was kind of in trouble because she had already been inquiring for whatever reason about the riddle. She wanted to know how to solve the riddle, but he wouldn't tell her. And we know that down at verse 17, you notice it says she wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. And so she wept that entire week. It wasn't, we find in verse 15, it wasn't until the fourth day that they decided to go to her and threaten her. But, and so she had been inquiring about it. And he said, no. And you remember the reason that he gave? I haven't even told my parents. Why should I tell you? Which, again, all of that demonstrates a lack of love that he had for her. Her response to the whole situation, she could have easily gone to him and knowing about him and his ability and strength and all of that and confided in him and said, listen, we have this problem. My people are doing this and threatening me with that. And what are we going to do about it? But instead, she schemed against him. And so she goes and she's weeping before him, probably great big crocodile tears and all of that. And finally, after the 7 days, he breaks down and he gives her the riddle, the answer to the riddle. And so we find then that they go to Samson. In verse 18, the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? So they solved it. And he knew right away, no way, that's impossible for you to come up with that by yourself. He knew the only person he told was his wife. It didn't take a genius to figure out. She had gone back and told the people. And so his response was, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. But he was angry. And just full of rage at that time. And so it says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and he went down to Ascalon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And so you just see this combination of things with Samson and his personality that would, without question, lead to danger and problems. He, remember, he's a man who basically did what was right in his own eyes. we find now that he has an anger management problem as well. And when you couple that together with the carnality that he had and all of that and just wanting whatever it is that he wants, and you have this anger problem, that's usually going to lead to trouble. A lot of time, murderous trouble. And so he goes down and he kills these individuals just to get the garment to make the payment. And as I said last week, it is all very interesting how God is using all of this to accomplish his will in delivering the people from the bondage of these Philistines. He's, unlike how he has done it throughout the rest of the book of Judges, he's just kind of breaking them down one little skirmish at a time. And able to use really the sinfulness of Samson and the mistakes that he made and to use his anger. It doesn't mean at all that God approves of all of his ways. And I think we need to understand that, because that certainly wasn't the case. He was doing things and making decisions that were carnal and some things contrary to the law of God, like taking this Philistine woman in the very first place. But God's working it all out because he has the unique ability to be able to do that. Remember, as we said last week, he can see the end from the beginning. And so he can use whatever he wants to accomplish his will. And he often does that with people and even nations. And he's doing that with Samson. And so he does all of this. And then it says that he simply, in hot anger, went back to his father's house. He's basically having a temper tantrum. And he just leaves his wife and goes back to his father's house. And most believe that then he has done this. It's in the midst of the wedding feast. So he hasn't even consummated the marriage. He just leaves in anger and goes back home. Now, it could have been that he would have gone home anyway without his wife. In that culture at that time, that wasn't uncommon. Sometimes husbands would do that. The wife would stay in the father's house, and the husband would simply go and visit from time to time. It wasn't what they always did, but it wasn't completely uncommon. But it seems here, again, he goes home in anger. Like, he's mad at this woman now. She has betrayed him. And so he leaves. But he's not thinking at all that the marriage is over. That's not what he's thinking. But from the outside looking in, that's what they concluded. And as we get into chapter 15, it's kind of like when you're reading all of this, if this was a play, it'd kind of be like between chapter 14 and 15 is the intermission. You know, the curtains go down. And then the last scene is him killing these individuals, making the payment with their garments, and then rushing home in anger and, you know, it's intermission. And we open up in chapter 15, and now some time has passed. And he wants to go and see his wife. And so in chapter 15, it says, after some days at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. So he was going back there. And this is why it could indicate that was going to be the arrangement, that she was going to stay there with the father. But in those situations, this is kind of what would happen. I'm not sure that is the situation here, but this is what would happen. You would go with a young goat, and that would be the price that, you know, just customary. That's what you would take if you were going to go in to your wife, have relations with her. You know, that was common. You remember Judah. When he wanted to have relations with Tamar. Remember what the price was for that? You don't know that off the top of your head? It was a young goat. He said, what are you going to give me? She said. And said, I'll give you a young goat. And so evidently, that was a thing. So, you know, a young goat. Well, he goes down there to see his wife. He has a young goat in hand. He wants to go into his wife. The father-in-law says, Wait a minute. Can't do that. Well, why not? She's my wife. Well, he explains it here. The father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her. So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And keep in mind, as you read this, you can't help but to see how unfair, mistreated women were at this particular time. And in the Bible culture and things, it's just the way it was. It doesn't mean that God, again, approved of women being treated that way. This was a pagan culture, of course, and sometimes we read things even in the law of Moses that you think, that doesn't seem fair. You have to keep in mind, a lot of the laws that regulated things were, and we talked to those of you in my Thursday morning class, we kind of talked about this with Deuteronomy 24, if you remember that. We talked about marriage, divorce, and remarriage because of Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. But anyway, there's such a thing that's called contingency law that God would put in place just in case something happened, even though he doesn't approve of what it was that was going to happen. He knew they were going to do it anyway, and so he put laws in to protect, particularly women, to protect them because men were brutal. They treated women as property. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 24, it's a situation where if you put away your wife, you're to give her a certificate of divorce. And then if that is the case, she goes to another man, marries another man. And he, for whatever reason, he gives her a certification of divorce. Well, she can't, the first husband can't take her back. And what it was preventing was women just being passed around and used as property. Now, here in the Judges, that's not exactly what's going on, of course, but very close to it. It's very close to it. Like, you just see the attitude even of the father. So Samson has married this woman, and remember, the fathers went and met together, dowry has been paid, whatever, and so she is his wife, but the father just decides, well, I'm going to give her to your companion, which wasn't his companion, really. Remember, where did the companion come from? Right. The Philistines that were brought forth just to fill up the crowd because he didn't have any friends at the feast. So they provided them for him. Well, the father gives his daughter to this, what would have been like a best man, called a best man in the ESV. And so, like, you know, do you get any impression that he asked her about that? You want, okay, Samson hates you. Here's another fellow you want to meet. No, she didn't have a choice in that. And then Samson comes back, and the first thing the father does is, oh, well, you know, I have a younger daughter, and she's even more attractive. You think the younger daughter had a say in that? No, and if these things, even if it didn't turn out the way it did, and he didn't stop them, then Samson, of course, Samson was very angry at this situation. But if not, he'd have gone in there and taken the wife, and she had been with another man. So what I'm saying to you in all of that, sometimes in the Bible, laws are put in to stop this kind of thing, this very thing that was going on or could have continued to go on. God put a stop to that. It's not that he agreed to or gave his stamp of approval on any of that kind of treatment of women. In fact, we'll see. You remember in our summer series, it's going to be all about women. And so the speakers will deal with women the whole week. And I'm going to talk a little bit. We'll have a little summary of it. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the Bible and women. And there's a great misunderstanding of the Bible and women, really. And a lot of people, Bible critics, think the Bible is that God himself is very harsh towards women. And a lot of it is just a misunderstanding of different laws. And the fact of the matter is that God holds women up. And we all should. And so we'll talk about that later on. But that's kind of the situation that is going on here. Well, Samson hears this, you know, the father just on his own. Well, and let me just say, it was wrong. You know, he should have worked that situation out differently, not just assume that Samson hated his daughter and just given her to someone else. But on the surface, you can see how he might conclude that because Samson threw his little tantrum and just left in anger, went back to his father's house. And you notice as it starts off, it says, after some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, telling us that the season has changed. And so this is, you know, this is a little while later. I don't know exactly how long, but some time has passed before he finally cools down and just decides, well, I'll go see about my wife. So you can see how the father and the Philistines might have concluded, well, this Samson, he didn't want anything to do with his wife. And so we'll just, father decide, I'll just give her to the best man. And so, well, again, it wasn't the right thing to do. They should have sent messengers to Samson or whatever and made sure they were sure about what was going on. And now Samson feels betrayed. But he doesn't blame the father, at least directly, or at least he doesn't attack the father. He could have. We know about him and his strength and all that. He could have just, in his hot anger, killed the father and the wife and everything. But he blames the Philistines. And they're the ones who put the pressure on his wife in the first place to betray him. And so he's blaming them. And so his response then is, as Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. And so he's planning to do harm to the Philistines. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But, you know, one of the problems with all of it, it's funny, in life, and this is a lesson for all of us. Like, in as Christians, when we make bad decisions, it almost always, maybe not every single time, but in many cases, it comes back to haunt us, doesn't it? And all of this, really, if Samson would have just taken a woman from his own people, all of this could have been avoided. Even the way the father in law acted was very pagan. And we're not surprised by it. They weren't in any kind of covenant relationship with God. They didn't care about what was really right so far as marriage goes or anything like that. Him giving his daughter to the best man was a perfectly normal thing and right thing for him to do in his eyes. But, you know, the Jews had, even with the idea of giving his younger daughter to Samson, all of that just shows the pagan way. There's a passage in Leviticus. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 18. And Leviticus chapter 18 and at verse 18. Listen at what this says. This is an obscure verse that probably don't even remember it. But it in light of what we're reading in Judges, it makes sense here. Leviticus chapter 18 and at verse 18. It says this, and you shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. Well, do you think the father-in-law knew anything about this passage? Of course not. And so you can just assume that he's going to make decisions and do things that are contrary to the law of God. But guess what? Samson should have known that in the very beginning. But he lusted after a foreign woman, a Philistine woman. His parents try to reason with him. Isn't there anyone among your own people? He wasn't hearing it. And now he's reaping what he has sown. And that happens a lot. I'm simply saying to you that happens a lot in life, regardless of the issue of the situation, that we ignore God's word, we ignore God's ways, we ignore God's will, And many times it comes back to bite us. We're far better off just doing the right thing. And we're going to see that again, even with his wife in just a moment. But notice again with Samson's response. At verse 4, it says, or verse 3 again, it says, Samson said to them, "This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson went and he caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned them, tell to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain in the Philistines of the Philistines, and set fire to the stacked grain of the standing grain, as well as the olive orchard. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. So all of this, very curious, isn't it? And I mean, you just imagine, you think of how did all this happen? Like, we believe the Bible, don't we? Everything it says is true. So someone has said Samson wasn't only very strong, he was very fast. Like, he caught the word for foxes, it really is jackal. They were jackals. And that's not important, except for some Bible critics have said that, oh, none of this could be true. Foxes don't run in packs like this. And there's no way that he could have caught all of that. Listen, if the Bible says it, we believe it. He somehow caught these animals, these jackals, 300 of them, tied them together, tail to tail, put a torch in between them, and lit them on fire. And what do you think those animals tied together, and now they're on fire, what are they going to do? They go absolutely crazy. Into the fields they go. And this is in the time of the harvest. This is a very important economic time for the Philistines. And Samson, just like that, he's destroying it all. And so, you know, just all in again, his anger. And I'll talk about this in a minute, but he is basically taking revenge on them, and it continues. He has a very vengeful heart. But now think about the end of this with the wife again at verse 6, the end of verse 6. "And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire." Isn't that something? As you stop and just think of the irony in all of this. She made herself a bad decision. Remember I said what she should have done? She should have gone to Samson and said, "Hey, this is the dilemma. They're threatening me. What are we going to do about this?" And they could have worked that out. No doubt about it. We know as the story goes further, you think Samson could have protected her and her family? I think maybe. I think he could have. But she did the wrong thing. She cared more about her own people than her own husband. She just went down the wrong road, so worried that her and her father and their house was going to be burned, the house be burned up, they'd be burned alive. She was so terrified about that. And what ended up happening? The very thing that she was afraid of. And she could have avoided it all by doing the right thing. That's what I meant earlier when I said, when we do things, if we as Christians, if we'll just walk in integrity and do the right thing, then we can avoid all kind of trouble. Not all trouble. Life happens. We know that. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of our problems and difficulties in life are self-induced. And as Christians, a lot of it happens because we just don't serve God the way we should. We don't give him our all. We don't do what's right. And we end up paying the price for that. I preached a lesson not all that long ago, the cost of not being a disciple. And there is there a cost to being a disciple of Christ? You betcha there is. And the Bible is clear about that. But there's a greater cost for not being a disciple of Christ. Whether we're talking about obeying the gospel, someone who never obeys the gospel, or as God's children, not doing what is right and putting God first and living with integrity, we end up paying the price, a bigger price than whatever sacrifice you have to make to be a good Christian. There's a passage in Proverbs chapter 2. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 2 just for a second at verse 7. Proverbs chapter 2 and at verse 7. See how fast I can get to that page. All right, Proverbs 2 at verse 7. It says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Now watch this. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. You believe that passage? I do. He's a shield for those who walk in integrity. And that doesn't mean that he's necessarily going to protect us from every kind of physical harm. But from a spiritual standpoint, certainly God helps us. And we can overcome whatever problems come into our life, whatever devastating things happen. As long as we're faithful to the Lord and do what's right, we do have the shield of God around us, helping us. And we, you know, we might have to overcome some physical things, but our soul still remains intact. Our fellowship with God is good. And at the end, everything works out okay. As Paul said, all things what? Work for good. But to who? Those that love the Lord. And those that love the Lord are the ones who walk in integrity. So think about that. As you're living your life and making decisions, you know, you make the right decisions. Do not like Samson, just doing what's right in your own eyes. Not like his wife. Well, I'm going to do this so I can avoid that, when it ends up she never did avoid what she thought she would in the first place. Better just to do right and to do what God would have you to do. Well, again, back to Samson. As we put all this together with how he responds, Samson, as I've said all along, he's not faithful to God. He's not faithful to his Nazarite vow. He is doing what he wants to do. So we're not surprised that, you know, his life is just chaotic. Things are constantly happening. And so all of this leads to more trouble, really. And watch how it unfolds. At verse 7, it said, and Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. Now you just remember that for a moment. Here he is. Samson never did. Again, he blamed the Philistines for what developed. He never planned to bring harm upon his father-in-law or his wife. But they did, and they killed him. And now he's angry, and he's going to get his revenge. He says here that he will avenge him. And you notice at the end, he's going to get them back. And then he says, I will quit. But now, You can't. When you're living a carnal life like that and you have that kind of vengeful heart, you always think, yeah, okay, someone does something bad to me, I'm going to do something bad to them, and then that'll be all. It'll be good. Then that'll fix everything and we can move on. No, you're thinking that, but what's the other person going to think? Right. He's going to think in his, all right, you did this to me, I'm going to do this to you, and then I'll quit. And then what are you going to say? Oh, yeah? All right, then now I'm going to do this, and then it will be over. And you notice how all of this plays out here with Samson and these Philistines. again, Samson said, I'll avenge you on you, and after that, I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. That just simply means, proverbial way of saying, that it was a great slaughter. And so he's angry, and he slaughters a lot of these Philistines, just like he said he would do. He inflicts harm upon them. And he went down, and he stayed in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they said, we have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he has done to us. What do you call that? Revenge. Samson could say all he want. All right, I'm going to just do this, and then I'm going to quit. That's it. Well, they had other plans. Now, they have gathered all of these men to take vengeance on Samson. And as we see, look at that and see that, notice the men of Judah. It says at verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so have I done to them. It's all right. They did it first. They hurt me, so I hurt them. The Philistines are thinking, he hurt us, so we're going to hurt him. And now he's telling the men of Judah, this is why it's all happened. They hurt me, so I hurt them back. And it's just that tale of revenge, retaliation. And the Bible tells us over and over again not to do that. Like, it happens all the time, even in the church. You spoke something bad about me, I'm going to speak something bad about you. You gossiped about me, I'm going to gossip about you. You hurt my feelings, I'm going to hurt your feelings. And little feuds happen in the body of Christ, in local congregations, because of this attitude, all right, I'm just going to do this. Now, this person said this about me, I'm going to do this, and then guess what? All right, I'll quit, and it's going to be over. Does it ever end there? Usually not. It doesn't end until someone stands up and says, enough is enough. We're not going to go down this path. We're going to do what's right. We're going to do what God wants us to do. And you know, there are just many, many, many passages. Look at Proverbs 20 at verse 22. Proverbs 20 and at verse 22. It says, do not say, Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. What does he say? Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Now, again, over and over we read of this sort of thing. Who can forget what it said in Romans chapter 12? Turn your Bibles over there. Romans, the 12th chapter. Remember, this is the chapter in which Paul is making application of the idea of being a new creature in Christ, of having a new life in Christ, having been redeemed by the blood of Christ and restored by the gospel. Now you're a new creature. He talks about to be being transformed in the beginning of Romans chapter 12, having, you know, really changing as an individual. And a part of that is how we respond to other people who hurt us. Whether it be brethren, whether it be your boss, whether, you know, people in the world, whatever, how do you react in society when people hurt you? Well, verse 17 of Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. That's not easy to do when someone hurts you. Whether it's physical or whether it's emotional, verbal, whatever. Someone hurts you is not easy, but this is the Bible. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never. You think, yeah, I get that, and I agree with that Bible teaching, but not in this case. God understands this is serious. I have really been injured. I've been hurt, and God understands. No, he doesn't understand. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, this is not a teaching that condemns the idea of protecting yourself or, you know, that sort of thing. Of doing whatever you have to do. If someone breaks the law, as Christians, we always stand for what's right. We never turn a blind eye to evil. And so if you have to report someone to the police or whatever, you know, there are different things in life where we know we have to act, and it's not personal vengeance. It's just doing what's right. But so far as personal retaliation goes, the Bible says never do that. And the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. When it comes to personal, just being injured personally, you let God handle that. And if you don't, it's usually going to end up worse than it would have if you just let it go and do the right thing. Don't think, well, I'm going to quit. I'm just going to do it, but then it's going to be over. It usually is never over. It gets worse. So good lesson that we can learn from Samson. We'll pick up there next week.